Turning again then to Mark's Gospel, to chapter 1, we're going to read again in verse 1, reading down to verse 15 for this evening. First 13 verses that we've been looking at, of course, over this past number of weeks, but just extending that this evening down to verse 15. So verses 1 to 15 of Mark chapter 1, especially the last two verses, verses 14 and 15 for this evening. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in the prophets, "Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. John did baptize in the wilderness and preach the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And there went out unto him all the land of Judea, and they of Jerusalem, and were all baptized of him in the river of Jordan, confessing their sins. And John was clothed with camel's hair, and with a girdle of a skin about his loins, and he did eat locusts and wild honey, and preach, saying, There cometh one mightier than I after me, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and unloose. I indeed have baptized you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in Jordan. And straightway coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens opened, and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And there came a voice from heaven saying, Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness, and he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan, and was with the wild beasts, and the angels ministered unto him. Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye, and believe the gospel. Amen. May God bless those words to our hearts. Over this past couple of weeks in our sermons in Mark's Gospel, we've been looking at those two outstanding events in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. Once he had come into this world of ours to save men and women from their sins. The first of those two great events, of course, was the baptism of our Lord Jesus Christ at the hands of that man, John the Baptist, in the River Jordan. And the second was when he was led up by the Spirit of God into the wilderness, and where he was tempted there by the devil during the 40 days and 40 nights that he was in that place. Now, both of those events, as we've said, were outstanding events. In their own right and in their own merit, they are outstanding events, of course, as they take place in the life of our Lord in this world, right at the outset of his work and his ministry on our behalf. But it's especially as we come to look at those events in the light of our soul's salvation that the real significance and the real meaning of those events that are brought out for us and for all those who would ever believe in the name of Jesus Christ their Lord to the salvation of their never-dying souls. Now that meaning and the significance we'll come back to for a minute or two this evening in the course of these verses that we come to this evening. But you see how, in fact, even in these two verses that we do come to look at this evening in our sermons, we're in fact confronted with yet another outstanding event in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. And as we said before, of course, you would say that everything that happened in the life of our Savior in this world was outstanding. And yet at the same time, there are those particular things that are specially marked because they have that special reference to our souls and to our soul's salvation in Christ the Lord. Well, the great outstanding event then that we come to this evening in the life of our Savior is in fact the beginning of our Savior's preaching and ministry in this world. In that sense, as Mark tells us how the Lord came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, we have really what you might rightly call the first sermon that our Lord ever preached on the face of this earth. And as all first things are significant in the Word of God, then surely the first sermon that our Lord ever preached, the first preaching, the first ministry, the first teaching of our Lord, that must be significant, and that must be full of meaning, and that must be outstanding, surely, for all our hearts and for all our souls. And so immediately, following on from the two outstanding events, the baptism of Christ in the Jordan at the hands of John, the temptation of Christ in the wilderness at the hands of the devil, then comes the Lord's first preaching. And the Lord comes into Galilee, as it says, and he comes there preaching to men and women. So this evening then, before, with any further ado, we want to look at that preaching of the Savior, and under two very broad headings. First of all, what was the content of our Lord's first message, or our Lord's first preaching, or our Lord's first sermon? And then look at the call that was contained in that message that he came preaching and declaring in the region of Galilee. First of all then, what was the content of our Lord's first sermon? What was the content of his preaching? What did our Lord Jesus Christ actually preach about? What did he say as he came here to begin his ministry and his preaching and teaching in this world? And very simply, we're told there that he came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. He preached the gospel of the kingdom of God. That was his message. That's what his preaching was all about. That's what it consisted of. You see how we're told when it was that our Lord began to preach this gospel of the kingdom of God in that region of Galilee. And I'm sure there's meant to be a measure of significance in it. It says that it was after John was put in prison. After John the Baptist had been cast into prison and had entered into his imprisonment, it was at that point that our Savior then came preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God in that region in Galilee. Later on, of course, the evangelist Mark tells us how John was put into prison, why he was put there, and indeed what eventually happened to John during that imprisonment. And when you look at why John was put in prison and how he was put and all the rest of it, very, very challenging words, my friends, to any of our souls, and especially if you're unconverted this night and a stranger to God's gospel of the kingdom of God in your heart and in your soul. John the Baptist, you see, had preached to that man, King Herod, and Herod didn't much like John the Baptist preaching, because John the Baptist had come and he had pinpointed an adulterous association that Herod had entered into with his brother Philip's wife Herodias. And very simply, without mincing any words or anything else, John the Baptist simply preached to Herod and he said, "It is unlawful for thee to have her. It's against the law of God. The law of God says thou shalt not commit adultery." And he was in that adulterous association with that woman, Herodias. And so he came and he preached to Herod concerning that sin and pinpointing that sin in his life. Any preaching, my friends, that's worth its salt whatsoever is going to pinpoint our sin for us. Because the Word of God, before it ever leads a person into salvation from their sin, first of all identifies their sin for them. And so the Lord was to come preaching after John was cast into prison, and John had been cast into prison because he had come preaching to that man Herod, in an effort, you see, to silence the voice of John and to silence his own conscience. Herod had John the Baptist thrown into prison. And ultimately then it comes to that point where he has John beheaded at the instigation of that same woman Herodias. And yet, if anything was true, as the later life of Herod tells us, John the Baptist, like old Abel away back there in the Old Testament, John the Baptist being dead yet spoke very strongly to Herod. And he couldn't bury his conscience nor the voice of John the Baptist all that easily. All that's yet to take place, of course. And Mark very simply tells us that it was at that point where John had been committed to prison by Herod, it was at that point that the Lord came preaching the kingdom of God. But as I say, it's a very telling word. It's a telling word if you look forward to what's going to happen to John the Baptist. It's a telling word if you look back. You remember how John was the voice of one crying in the wilderness. That's how he's designated in the Word of God. Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And he has come crying with that voice in the wilderness. He cries with that voice to John, to Herod. Herod has him cast into prison to silence that voice, but he can't silence that voice. He silences that voice in that limited sense, but the voice of John the Baptist goes on declaring yet in the heart and soul of Herod and gives him no rest for his conscience because he's got a non-repentant heart beating within his bosom. But you see the full significance of it, my friends. John has been cast into prison to silence his voice, and immediately the voice of John the Baptist is silent, immediately the voice of Jesus Christ begins to sound out. You can't silence the voice of God. You can't silence the truth of God, because as sure as the sparks fly upward, God will have his voice in this world until God says it will be taken out of this world. And be sure of it, my friends, we can do whatever we like to push God's voice. We can behead it, if you like, if we think, out of our lives. But my friends, God's voice, God's word, God's truth goes sounding on. And the truth and the application is this, that once you have ever come under the sound of the gospel at all, you're committed to either receive that gospel or reject that gospel. And you reject it, don't you see, then, in the full blaze of being informed of what the consequences are in rejecting that gospel. And the word of God is full of the truth concerning that. Today it says, if thou wilt hear his voice, harden not your heart. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Because there comes that point when the voice of God will be heard no more in God's time. But until that time, that voice is still in the world, and the voice of the gospel is still in the world. So you pray, my friend, because the word of God says that that word of God itself is either one of two things. It says that it is a savor of life unto life, or a savor of death unto death. It works one of two ways in the hearts and the souls of all them that hear it. It either brings us out of our condemnation, or it leaves us in it and leaves us condemned before the Lord our God. And another one of these things, now let me say this, of course, not for one second are we comparing even dear old John the Baptist with our Lord Jesus Christ, nor indeed their ministry. But you see the significance of it. You get it away back in the Old Testament when Moses dies. And the word of the Lord, it says, when Moses dies, comes to Joshua, and it says, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, Joshua, arise. And the voice of God is never silent. And God will not leave himself without witness in this world for as long as he ordains that this world should last and go on. And it was when John was cast into prison, it says, that Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. That's when he came. And that point at which he came is full of significance for us, if we have eyes to see it and hearts to understand it aright. What about the content then of our Lord's first preaching in that region of Galilee? And as I say, very simply, Jesus, it says, came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. It was the gospel of the kingdom of God. The gospel, as I'm sure most of you know, simply means good news. And so the Lord came preaching the good news of the kingdom of God. That is, the good news that men and women might enter the kingdom of God and enjoy the kingdom of God forever and ever. Now you see the implications. If Christ comes preaching the good news that men and women might enter the kingdom of God, ipso facto it means that men and women are not in the kingdom of God. And if ever the word of God made anything crystal clear from beginning to end, it's this, that not one of us by nature or by practice are members of the kingdom of Almighty God. The Bible tells us what kingdom we're members of. It tells us who the king of that kingdom is, and it tells us how we're under his influence. That kingdom, says the Bible, is the kingdom of darkness. The king of that kingdom is the prince of this world, in whose lap this present world lies, it says. And in order for men and women to be in the kingdom of God, they must on the one hand be delivered out of the kingdom of darkness, says the scriptures, and translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son. That's what must happen, my friends. We are all in the kingdom of darkness. We must be translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son. And so when Christ comes into the region of Galilee preaching the good news of the kingdom of God, he's preaching the good news that God's kingdom is now open to men and women, that they might enter that kingdom and enjoy that kingdom forever and ever. That old hymn again of Joseph Irons, "The gospel is the news from heaven of grace bestowed and sins forgiven, redeeming blood, electing love, quickening grace, and joys above." The gospel, the good news, that men and women may be reconciled to God through Jesus Christ the Lord, that they might come out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of God's own dear Son. And my friend, if you reject that, then surely don't you see the consequences? That there is an everlasting damnation for those who reject and spurn such graciousness on the part of our God. You see, when Mark, by the Holy Spirit of God, of course, tells us that Jesus came into Galilee preaching this good news of the kingdom of God, you see the significance, really, and the thrust in that, identifying that location, if you like, for that first preaching of the Savior. See, the people that lived in Galilee, the inhabitants of the region of Galilee, they had a very, I suppose you would call it a strange title in a sense, but certainly a foreboding title. They were universally known throughout the whole of the land of Israel as the people who sat in darkness and in the region of the shadow of death. That's what the Galileans were called. The reason for that, humanly speaking, physically speaking, was this, was because Galilee is in the extreme north of the land of Israel. So that when all of those marauding bands came down from Syria and Assyria and so forth, down from the north, the first people that felt the brunt were the Galileans. Every time that Israel was attacked from the north, it was the people of Galilee who were brought into bondage, who were put under strange kings and strange kingdoms. So they were known then, as I say, as the people who sat in darkness and in the shadow of death. They were in that inenviable position where they were the first to come under the heel of every dictator and every marauder that came down upon them. You see the fullness of the significance of that, my friends, as our Lord comes now preaching about a kingdom, not a marauding kingdom. Not a kingdom that's going to grind men and women under the heel of oppression, but a kingdom that's going to deliver men and women out of those very things. And it's the evangelist Matthew that tells us the whole significance of that. Listen, he says, all this was done. Christ came into Galilee first, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, "The people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region of the shadow of death, light is sprung up." They sat in darkness. They abode in the region of the shadow of death. My friends, what a picture of each and every one of us, you see. We're all Galileans by nature and practice. We're all in darkness. We're all in the shadow of death, each and every one of us. That's our kingdom. That's our location. That's where we live, spiritually speaking. And what is required then is for Christ to come preaching the kingdom of God and the good news of the kingdom of God. And if you get that whole picture then at that present time, as the Savior comes preaching the good news of the kingdom of God, as he comes at that point where John the Baptist has been cast into prison, as he comes into that place which was known as the abode of darkness and the place of the shadow of death, when he comes to deliver men out of their darkness and out of their sin, what more proof do we need that the gospel and the word of God is indeed the truth of God to our souls and such things as that? My friends, how clear can the gospel be made to your soul? How much more evidence does anyone need that there is only salvation through faith in Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone? And if we don't embrace that by faith, and if we don't trust in Christ with all our heart, leaning not on our own understanding, then we're left in our darkness. And it's eternal darkness that the Word of God says is stored up for us. But our Lord comes then at that point, and he comes preaching that gospel of the kingdom. Now, after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. And then comes his call in that gospel, of course, and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. And he comes then preaching those things and calling for those things in the lives of men and women. Now, before we move on to look at that call for a minute or two, something that we shouldn't miss at all, of course, is the whole setting of the Lord's first preaching. And you see, when our Lord now comes to proclaim this gospel, what we're never ever to forget is this, that in the first place, Jesus didn't come into the world to preach the gospel. You say that's a strange thing to say, but it's true. In the first place, Christ didn't come into the world to preach the gospel. He came to die in order that there might be a gospel to preach. And before Christ ever begins his own preaching of the gospel, why do you think we've had those two incidents, outstanding incidents in his life, which portray for us his death and his victory in the gospel by his death for the souls of all them that believe? What was the baptism of Christ all about? Don't you remember what John the Baptist said to him? I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? Suffer it to be so now, John, for so it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. And Christ had come into this world, my friends, to do everything and all things for us that we could never, ever do for ourselves in relation to our soul's salvation. And the great thing that Christ had come to do was this. He had come to lay down his life an offering for our sin. And if the baptism of Jesus in that watery grave of the River Jordan ever spelt out anything in the Word of God, it spelt out the suffering and death and burial and rising again of the Savior for all them that would ever believe. His own words, I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I straitened until it be accomplished? And the same with the temptation. Again, that hymn that we cited those 2 weeks running, for me, he was baptized and bore his holy fast and hungered sore. For me, the fierce temptation knew, for me, the tempter overthrew. I can't do that. I can't overthrow Satan, my friends. And Christ came into this world to overcome the tempter who overcame us and our first parents right at the beginning. He came to live for us, to die for us, to enter into the conflict and overcome for us. Christ has done all. And the call in the gospel is that we embrace that with our whole soul, totally, and commit ourselves to that, to the salvation of our souls. And so the Lord comes, my friends, And as he comes to begin his preaching, to proclaim his message, first of all, we're shown that he procures the gospel, that he buys, that he purchases the gospel that he's going to proclaim. And let's never forget it. The gospel is offered ever so freely in the pages of the Word of God, totally, without money and without price, it says. It's offered totally freely, but it was bought at a tremendous price. The cost of the blood of Christ and the suffering of Christ on our behalf. And what we do then, my friends, is we embrace that. And don't you see, in that baptism, Christ was showing himself willing to do all things for us who would believe. And in that temptation, he was showing himself worthy that he could do all things. He was manifested, says the Word of God, to destroy the works of the devil. And there in the wilderness, he begins it and he completes it at last. And so the proclamation of the gospel is now set. Christ will come to preach it and tell it forth. But as I say, never lose sight of the fact that it is the cross of Christ that makes the gospel of Christ. Without the cross, there is no gospel. Everything that the Lord's going to say, repent, that's dependent on the cross. Believe, that's dependent on the cross. If there is no cross, there is no gospel whatsoever. And as the Word of God says, the preaching of that cross then, of course it is to you that don't believe foolishness, but to them that believe, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. So our Lord's first preaching consisted in this: the good news of the kingdom of God. He's come to preach it, a way into God's kingdom, a way out of the kingdom of darkness. And of course, as he has come to declare that, so of course he will give his directives and his call with regards to entering that kingdom. Well, a word or two then on that call in that gospel as the Lord comes then. And surely, my friends, in the first example of our Lord's preaching, it does and is meant to stand out precious to our souls. Now, after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel." So very definitely then, entrance into the kingdom of God for any of us is no automatic thing, nor is it a passive thing. The Lord calls for definite action. Repent, he says, and believe the gospel. And when the Lord puts forth that call in his gospel preaching, then that's a call that must ever go out for as long as the gospel is preached in this world of ours. Those two terms, of course, we've already looked at when John the Baptist came heralding our Lord Jesus Christ in this world. What it simply points to is that essential change of attitude of heart and mind for any of us, regarding God, regarding ourselves, regarding Jesus Christ, regarding heaven, regarding hell, regarding everything. What the Word of God calls us to when it calls us in our unregenerate, unsaved, unconverted state to repent and believe the gospel, it calls us in fact to do an about turn, to reverse our whole thinking regarding God and Christ and heaven and hell and ourselves and everything. Because in fact, my friends, for as long as we're in our unregenerate state, when all's said and done, everything about our thinking is wrong. Get one of the greatest examples of that when the Apostle Paul is, I suppose you would say, giving his testimony to King Agrippa. Though he's doing much more than that, of course, because he's applying the gospel to King Agrippa's heart. And King Agrippa apparently found it difficult to believe that Christ, or anyone for that matter, could have risen from the dead. And you find the Apostle Paul then reflecting on how he thought about Christ himself, and he tells Agrippa so. Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you, he says, that God should raise the dead? And then he seems to think and then speak. I verily thought with myself, he says, that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Now, the key phrase there is that, in fact, I verily thought with myself. Lots of people come along with that on nonsensical statement and they say, well, doesn't really matter so much what a person believes so long as they're sincere in what they believe. Rubbish. Absolute, unadulterated rubbish. Paul was sincere in what he believed. And he believed he was sincerely right when he hounded the young church of Christ from pillar to post, threw the believers into prison, and blasphemed the name of Jesus. And why did he do all that? He tells us himself. He says, it was because I thought with myself. I didn't think with God. I didn't think with God's word. And as he thought with himself, so he acted in the way that he did concerning Jesus of Nazareth. What he had to do was to begin to think with Jesus of Nazareth. And when that happened, my friends, then the Apostle Paul came out of darkness into God's marvelous light. And in that marked fashion, when a very light from heaven, he says, shone out of heaven, and the voice said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Who art thou, Lord? I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. And that great word that's to be the word for any of us, what wilt thou have me to do? And his thinking, my friends, had been transferred from that egocentric thinking to that Christ-centered thinking. And that's repentance. And that's faith. It's when we turn away from ourselves and from our own thoughts and our own notions and our own self-righteousnesses. When we turn away from all of those things and we embrace what God says in his word, that, my friends, is repentance and faith, belief as well. You know, when our Lord came preaching here, how many people had to readjust their thinking? You can almost imagine, without daring for 1 minute to read into the scriptures, but can't you almost imagine how these original listeners to Christ's preaching might have reacted in the first part of his ministry? You see, many of those Jews were looking for the Messiah to come right enough and set up the kingdom of God. But the kingdom of God, as they thought with themselves, was a kingdom that was going to consist in great glory for the Israelites and the treading down of all their enemies and the setting up of the throne of David and the city of Jerusalem and all of these things. And can't you picture it when our Savior would have come preaching and saying, the time is at hand and the kingdom of God has come. Go and sharpen your swords. No. He says, repent ye and believe the gospel. What kind of a kingdom is this? And the kingdom that they thought with themselves concerning was a kingdom of might and power and brute strength and carnal heights and depths and widths and everything that pertained to earthly kingdoms they were looking for. And when our Savior says the kingdom of God is at hand, repent ye and believe the gospel. What an awful lot of adjusting had to be done in an awful lot of hearts and minds for any who were going to receive that gospel and enter that kingdom. But you see, my friends, the kingdom of God, in fact, was going to be characterized by that very thing that was going to bring the kingdom of God into existence in its fullness, and that was the cross of Christ. And that was something that was going to make men and women lay aside all their proud notions and all the rest of it, and humbly bow beneath his cross. As the Saviour says in another place, the kingdom of God cometh not by observation. You can't see it in that sense. The kingdom of God is within you. And it's a change of heart and a change of mind. That's repentance and that's faith. And that's what Christ calls for in his first preaching in this world. Another thing that we shouldn't miss is this. In order, if you like, to prompt that obedience that Christ calls for, because it is a call for obedience. But in order to prompt that obedience, or indeed to encourage it or to challenge us concerning our disobedience, you see how the Lord in fact declares that it is the time of opportunity. In those words, after John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel." The time is fulfilled and the gospel of the kingdom of God, is at hand. It's come, you see. For those people immediately there in Galilee, the gospel had come. The opportunity was right before them. And for any of us continuously, my friends, this night, you see, the opportunity of receiving the gospel of the kingdom of God by repentance and faith is at hand. The time is now. You read the word of God very clearly and you'll see that the word of God is given by opportunity as and when a sovereign God decrees in his will and purpose. Sometimes geographically you can see that when the disciples were forbidden to go into Asia to preach the gospel at one point, but were sent over into Europe. You can see it sometimes on a personal level when Paul was preaching to that man Felix. And Felix said, "I will hear thee again when I have a more convenient season." He never had a more convenient season. And of course, it's going to happen ultimately and universally when this statement, "the time is at hand," is going to be changed to that statement, "time shall be no more." No more. And the opportunity, as far as any is concerned, is at this very given point where you hear the gospel now, because you might never ever hear it again. And would to God that God would press it into all of our hearts, my friends, that not one of us, doesn't matter how young we are, doesn't matter how old we are, doesn't matter how strong we are, doesn't matter how weak we are, doesn't matter how high we are, doesn't matter how low we are, doesn't matter how ill we are, doesn't matter how healthy we are, not one of us has one guarantee that we'll see the end of this night or the beginning of a new day. That truth always stands, that the time is now. And the opportunity is now at hand. And by God's grace, you learn to see that and embrace it. So the message is very clear. The call is very clear. It's the kingdom of God. It's here. It's at hand. It will be for as long as this world shall last. The opportunity is for us. For as long as there's breath in our bodies, you might say, but all of that only in God's will and purpose. And surely those terms are clear enough. Repent and believe the gospel. And there's something about the two ordinances, surely, that the Lord has given to the church and that we have before us tonight. Baptism and the Lord's Supper, they both absolutely spell out repentance and faith. What do you do in baptism, my friends? You identify with Christ and you bury yourself in the likeness of the death of Christ for your sins. John came preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And in the Lord's table, what do? We remember the death of the Lord until he comes. This is my body, which is broken for you. This is my blood, which is shed for you. And everything in the church's ordinances point us up to a dying Savior who died for sinners, points us up to the fact that we are sinners, but yet we have life eternal in the sinner's Savior, Jesus Christ our Lord. And one very last thing, my friends. You know, it's, I was going to say remarkable, but it's not remarkable. But as our Lord began his preaching, so our Lord concluded his preaching. And it's in that upper room after his resurrection and when he has died and risen again, and he's gathered there with his disciples, and he opens up the scriptures for them and opens up their understanding, as it said, in order that they might know the scriptures that all revolve round this. Thus, he says, it is written, and thus it behoved the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, and ye are witnesses of these things. Final words of the Savior. Go into all the world and preach the gospel of repentance and faith. As he began his own ministry, so he commits as the ministry of the Church of Christ for as long as the world shall last, that one essential message. The gospel of the kingdom of God entered by repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Could anything be clearer than that? Anything more straightforward? Anything more to the point? And seeing you've heard it tonight, my friend, then you're confronted with the issues of it in your life. What's the gospel to be to you? A savour of death unto death, or a savour of life unto life? And the issue lies at your door, and may God grant you grace to receive it and believe it and to know it in your heart. And to God's name be all the praise for that.